off with Ziva and wasn't cuddling her, but instead was rushing out with her. And come to find out, she was eating one of these visitor cards. You know, being a parent of a baby, it's hard to have prayer time because you don't want to take your eyes off your children. So you'll probably see a visitor card back there and a little bite out of it. That's the work of Ziva. Well, good evening, and welcome to our evening service. Tonight we're going to be talking about being devoted, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. But to begin with, I want to start off with, I'm not a Tom Brady fan. In fact, in many ways, I have reluctantly not cared much about what the NFL has been doing in the last few years. But then with Tom Brady, he's been in the football game for, I guess, since 2000 now. And now he's 41 or 42 years old, still playing football, still doing all that. But I'm not a Tom Brady fan. The other day, my wife and I were at Ollie's, and I noticed that they had audiobook. I am an audiobook fan. I like audiobooks. I like being able to put a CD in the car and drive when I'm driving and have that playing and listening to it and just hearing the story or hearing the whatever is being talked about in the audiobook. And I saw the TB12, which is his book that he put out, I guess, a few years ago, was there at Ollie's. And I was curious about it anyway, so I saw it, and I was like, you know, I'm going to give it a try. It's not too expensive. I don't have to pay $29 for it, so that's not bad. It was only $3. I'll give it a try. And so I've been listening to it, and I've gained a little more appreciation and respect for Tom Brady. See, I used to like Miami Dolphins. That was my problem. He has pretty much dominated the Miami Dolphins since he's come into the league, and so, you know, I just don't care much for him for that reason. But listening to the CD or this audiobook, it gave me something to think about, and it fits into this message, talking about being devoted. And he's telling the story about when he was a football player at Michigan University, and he was not highly recruited. He was the backup quarterback, when he first started there, he was fourth string. But he goes into a counseling session with the school, with the sports counselor. And the sports counselor says, Tom was complaining. He says, I'm really frustrated. They're only giving me 3 reps. That means 3 times to throw the ball. And so Tom was frustrated, and he says, I'm just tired of it. I gave up my baseball career for this. You know, he was just frustrated with it all. And the psychologist said to him, he says, Tom, you get 3 reps. I want you to do everything with those 3 reps you can do and make those 3 reps important and make every effort to use those 3 reps to show how good you are. And then Tom started thinking about that, and he said how he started to change his mentality a little bit. When he was going to practice, he was just going to practice. He wasn't going to play the game. And so he started thinking about, why would the coaches put me in the game when every practice I just show up to go to practice? I don't show up to go to the game. I don't treat the practice like it's anything important. I don't treat this whole routine as anything special. I just simply show up for practice and do my 3 reps and go to the locker room and go home or go back to my dorm. But he said after he started changing his mentality and changing his perspective of what it means to show up for the game and what it means to show up, doesn't mean just show up on the game day. It means to be prepared before the game day and outside of the game day. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about that with regards to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following. And this is the first church, the beginning of the church in its entirety almost. And it says here, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostle teachings and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their properties and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continually with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful blessings that you have shown us through Christ Jesus. Lord, tonight as we talk about being devoted and being devoted to what you would have us be devoted to, may our hearts be centered on your word and what your message has to, your word has to say to us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you look at this passage, what do you see? Do you see the people and how they were devoted? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, they didn't have the Word of God. We have the luxury and the benefit of having the full text of Scripture and combined Word of God. We have this. And we can open it up and we can read it. We can share nice little verses out of it and really encourage people with it. But they didn't have this. But what they did have, they devoted themselves to. It was probably just simply that the apostles talking about what Jesus had done. It was probably kind of almost the beginning of the gospel record in many cases. Because let's face it, the apostles themselves were not schooled, or educated men. But yet the apostles were witnesses of what Christ had done and what Christ had taught them. And so they were taking all that Jesus had said and all that Jesus had given them and what the Holy Spirit was leading them to share. The apostles were sharing those things to those who were gathering there. And the people took everything that the apostles shared, everything that was talked about, and they devoted themselves to it. It's interesting to think about what devotion means. Devotion, in many cases, when you talk about loved ones, it's commitment to one another and wanting to devote your time to spending, and devotion is sharing all that you can with something. And here, the people saw a need to focus on the teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread into prayer. Those things were important to the first church. And that's what they did. They devoted themselves. And we today must follow their example. We must be devoted to God's Word. Now, when we talk about God's Word, we in many cases, it's the Word of God, but it's also more than just the Word of God. It's what God has done in your life. I mean, God has a story, and it's His story that He has brought you through. Think about it for a moment. God's story does not end right here. Because these words have transformed many lives. Many lives have come to know Jesus Christ, and through their relationship with Jesus Christ, they have done great things. Those aren't in here, but we know them. and we share them, and it's a testimony of their of the witness of what Christ has done in many people's lives. But your story is also His story. Jesus has been a part of your life, and Jesus has got you through some difficult things, and the hope of what's to come has encouraged you, has strengthened you. And you have used those words to encourage others. And that's what we should be doing. As 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. Now that's an important verse, because at no point in this does that say you get in an argument every time you get a chance. Or you argue with one another over who's right and who's wrong. It doesn't say that. In fact, it says the exact opposite. It says, with great patience and instructions. Where's the instructions come from? Well, in many cases, the apostles, when we see an example of this, when they were replacing one of the disciples, they cast lots to figure out who was the next disciple. Now we know outside of what the casting of the lots, Jesus chose His own replacement disciple in many cases, or apostle in many cases, when He chose Paul to be a follower or to be one of the apostles. But we're not here to argue who's right or who's wrong. We're here to encourage one another, strengthen one another, and help edify one another. Because the ultimate goal is to get people right with God, isn't it? And get everyone to the place where they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they're ready to spend eternity with Him. Going on from in 2 Timothy from verse 4, chapter 4, verse 3 goes on, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now those words are written to Timothy, but they're also included in your Bible. So for some reason, the Holy Spirit wants us to see those words and to do what needs to be done in accordance to what those words say. We are here. We're going to endure hardship, but our responsibility is still to do the work of an evangelist. What does an evangelist do? An evangelist shares the good news at all costs. Because we understand that this word is life-saving, life-changing. Eternity is in grasp for some people. We need people to share these words with those folks they come in contact with. Being devoted means you take what you get and you share it, because evangelism isn't an option. It's a lifestyle. When Jesus called His first disciples, he went to where they worked. He didn't go to their homes and knock on their doors and say, hey, come on, let's go. He went to where they worked. He went to the lake where they were mending their nets, where they were getting the fish out of their nets. He went to their workplace. And He goes down to them and He says, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20 says, now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, who were they before? They were fishermen. Simple Galilean fishermen. But Jesus says, no, you're not just going to be fishermen anymore. You're going to be fishers of men. Your priority will be to catch those who need to know me. And their response, verse 20 records that, immediately they left their nets and followed him. They just left everything. Matthew, another example of that, when he's collecting taxes and Jesus goes to him, he says, goes to where he's working and says, follow me. And what does Matthew do? Leaves everything and goes. Now, I don't know, but I think his employer would not be happy. I think Matthew had a lot to lose in that case. He couldn't go back. Because in many cases, for him to go back to his old life as a tax collector, he would have to take responsibility for leaving the taxes that he left the day that he started following Jesus. So most likely he would have been thrown in jail, if not worse, for neglecting his responsibility. But he accepted the call and he followed Jesus, even at the cost of his livelihood. We have to be devoted to what God can do, not what we think we can do for him. Jim Collins' book, Built to Last, he asserted that successful visionary organizations set their sights high and pursue goals lesser organizations are afraid to attempt. He called them brags, big, hairy, audacious goals. Bob Russell took that philosophy in the Southeast Christian Church, and he would challenge the leaders of his church, attempt something so impossible that it will fail if God is not in it. Think about those words for just a second. Attempt something so impossible that if God's not in it, it's going to fail. Now you wonder why Southeast Christian Church is had the success in the ministry that they have had. Well, they have continued to minister and challenge the people and challenge their leadership to go to the next level with every attempt. Now they have a new minister and Kyle Eidelman there. And they're continuing on with the philosophy of doing things so impossible that if God's not in it, it's going to fail. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says it this way. Our minds should be like this. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. What is he saying? We have to be committed to what the Lord is doing. Not what we think we're doing for the Lord, but what the Lord is doing in us. Because God's plan for us is to reshape our hearts and our minds to be that of like Christ. To be followers of Jesus Christ. And to do the will of God. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. We're not here to build a successful church. We're not here to have a successful business. We're not here to have a big house. We're not here for all the glories of this earth. We're here to be like Christ, who was a little glimpse of heaven on earth. People were drawn to him because of who he was, because of what he was teaching. You know, yes, they came for the miracles. They came to be fed at one point, and he rebuked them for those times. But in many times, they came because he taught like one who had authority, not like the teachers of the law. He was different. He was compelling. He was heaven on earth. And as Christians, we are called to be representatives of what we believe. As Christians, we're called to live out the gospel message in our lives. We're called to carry the same message that Jesus started with. And we're supposed to carry it to those who haven't heard it yet. So often in ministry, oh, we live in America. You have to live under a rock to not hear the gospel, right? I mean, there's churches on every street corner. There's television evangelists. There's all those accesses. You have the internet. You know, you have all these ways in which you can hear the gospel message. But you don't know what seed it takes for someone to respond to the gospel. And maybe it's the seed that you have, the words that you have, maybe the stories that God has got you through, the events in your life that are relatable to those that you come in contact with. Your story is a seed of the gospel message. Plant it in the hearts and minds of those you come in contact with. Be faithful with the Word of God. Be devoted to it. You know, this Bible, this is a new Bible for me. I wanted something cool, and you know, it's pretty cool, I think. It's like a little journal book. But it's handy because I like to be able to take my Bible. Yes, I have all the apps, you know, all the ways in which you can look at your phone or a tablet and all. But I started at a very young age when I was in 10th grade. I started carrying my Bible everywhere I went. That time I had a beast of a Bible. It was a NIV Thompson Chain Reference NIV large print Bible. Now, if you know anything about Thompson Chain Reference, they have commentaries and concordance and everything in the back of the book, and it's about that much extra stuff. And so large print, it was this big of a Bible, and it was that fat. It was a beautiful Bible. My dad got it for me for Christmas one year, and I was excited. And I would carry it to school, and I was excited about having my Bible on my desk. And when I got a chance, I would read it. And I was committed to carrying my Bible because I thought that was a witness right there. That alone, having the Word of God in the presence of my teachers, they needed it, man. I tell you, they needed to hear the gospel. And that's what we need to do. Yes, it's a matter of convenience to be able to carry the Bible, all these different translations in your pocket. But it's the testimony of the presence of the Word of God that shows the power of the Word of God. Because you never know what conversations will come with just the very presence of the Word of God there. I used to go to Denny's, Waffle House, midnight, and stay all night and have the Word, and I would be reading. And I sat on the countertop talking about Romans with a fella one evening. It was about a 3-hour conversation. I didn't plan for it, but it happened. And I praise the Lord for that conversation. I don't know if I'll ever see him again. Doesn't matter. Because the seed that was planted in my life that night was just as important as the seed that I might have planted in his life. Because it edified me and encouraged me. It even rebuked me.